Just by your grace, the Lord Jesus has loved you from the cradle and throughout life. That is an incredible blessing, and may He continue to hold us near to Himself. It's a privilege to be here, as always, and glad to give Dr. Nance a little spell wherever he is and whatever his family is doing. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to open the Word of God, and we're in this transition from Christmas to New Year's, and so I prepared something for the New Year, but we're singing Christmas songs, but there's no confusion. We understand. We still celebrate Christ in every way, and we focus on Him as the New Year comes as well. And so my sermon, my passage here from 1 Peter, I've sort of designed it so that it might help us think about the New Year, but really we understand that it is relevant. God's Word is relevant for every day of our lives. So let us give our attention to this, the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last days for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. May God indeed bless this, the reading, hearing, and preaching of His holy word. And let's ask the Lord for His blessing in our lives this morning. Father, we come to You. We do cry out, Father, we come into Your presence. We know You are an awesome God. We cannot begin to comprehend You. But we're grateful we can be here. We're grateful we can be in Your house. We are grateful that we can come and gain perspective from Your Word. We pray, O Lord, now that we might hear You speak and get this sinner out of the way, O Lord. Enable each one of us to be led by Your Holy Spirit so that You are present here working in spite of who we are or what we have done. Lord, we are thankful for Your Son. We pray for Your leading and guiding now. We pray for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes it happens when you step onto the bathroom scales. Other times it's a long look in the mirror or following an unsettling doctor's appointment, or overhearing a careless comment, or maybe a joke about you, but it has a little bit of truth in it. Or it might just be facing a new year, and something kicks in. We become motivated. We need to do something. We need to change. Everything needs to be better. Individual motivation is a fascinating topic to me. What makes people do what they do? What motivates you? What's your primary motivator? Ultimately, if you're a Christian, what motivates you to live for Christ. The Christian life is enhanced by very key motivations that burn deeply down inside of our being. Some of those motivations are explicitly mentioned in this morning's text. And together, as we look at these motivations, they can be overwhelming to us. The first one that we see in the text is that the Christian is motivated by hope. Hope is a theme that impacts everyone. Billy Graham said, hope is that topic that grabs everyone's attention. We all need and want hope. We want to be able to look forward with positive expectation. And what do you hope for? You hope for a good new year? Some nice family gatherings? Do you hope for children to grow up and love the Lord? Do you hope for a happy marriage? Do you hope for a pleasant vacation? I mean, we all have hopes and we think, I hope this is going to happen. Peter states that our hope in this text, our hope should be set upon coming grace. Coming grace. Grace that will be brought when Christ returns. The great hope. Grace that is coming. If you know Christ, we have experienced salvation. That is present grace. Peter addresses that earlier. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him and rejoice with joy inexpressible. That's the grace you've experienced. But there's more grace to come with the coming of Christ. We know that life is not what it should be. So we look forward to grace completed. Are you hoping in the coming of Christ? According to Peter, this forward-looking hope motivates us to do two things. He says, prepare your minds for action. Literally, it means, or says, gird the loins of your mind for action. Gird the loins of your mind. What is he saying? Well, in the Middle East, if a man was going to run or hurry, he would take his robe and he would roll it up and he would tuck it in his belt or tie it together, and then he would be unimpeded as he ran. Gird the loins of your minds for action. Your minds, be prepared mentally for action. Action in the Christian life. We would say, roll up your sleeves. Let's get down to business. Prepare your minds for action. Scholar Robert Mount says that what Peter is saying is bring under control all of the loose flowing thoughts that might impede your own spiritual progress. Are you distracted? Are you distracted today? I mean, what distracts you in the Christian life that keeps you from thinking of coming grace, the return of Christ, this wonderful hope? Well, I could suggest almost everything distracts us. It's so easy to be distracted and to forget our hope. Prepare your minds for action in the Christian life because of this hope. And then Peter says, be sober. Be sober. He means Be watchful. Exercise self-restraint. Exercise moral alertness. Don't indulge in the reckless irresponsibilities of self and self-indulgence. Be self-controlled. Peter believes in the coming of Christ. Be sober. Don't allow your view of life, the Christian life, to become hazy or like a stupor that comes from drinking too much alcohol. Be sober. Be watchful. Most of us have probably seen this. In the sports world, I think the most common occurrence is that little kid, he's 8 or 9 years old, and they've stuck him out in right field in a baseball game, and nothing's going to come to him, and he's maybe not that good, but he stands out there, and he looks at the birds flying in the sky, he looks at the concessions stand, he looks at his Aunt June that's come to watch him play. I mean, and then you hear someone yell out, "Look alive! Look alive! Get in the game. Be sober." Theologian J.I. Packer, expert on the Puritans, wrote that the Puritans had a question to discover, and they would ask themselves and each other this question about, are you growing in your Christian life, in your spiritual maturity? And the question that they would ask each other was this: are you serious? Are you serious? That is, are you looking seriously at eternity and its implications for life today? Are you serious? Are you living like you are hoping for coming grace, even the coming of Christ? From this passage, it would be an intriguing endeavor, but we might begin a practice here in this church. We might ask each other, are you sober? Are you sober? Oh no, I'm not talking. Are you looking at the coming of Christ? Are you motivated by coming grace? Are you sober? Are you alert? Look alive at the coming of Christ. What motivates you? Does that hope motivate you? That's one motivation in the text. Peter continues. He addresses the second motivation. The Christian is to be motivated by holiness. Here's a concept that has become foreign, I believe, to the American church today. The word holiness, the concept of holiness, is associated with being old-fashioned, backward, legalistic, includes thoughts of oddity, lack of fun. Yet this admonition strikes at the core of Christian motivation. It is indeed scary and overwhelming to think of what holiness is and what it means. But Peter sets the stage for this relevant and powerful aspect of the believer's salvation. He makes an assumed description in the text, of the description of the new believer. He or she is now a child of obedience. That is, the believer desires to obey the Lord as a way of life. Grace spawns obedience. And we look forward to that coming grace, and that spawns obedience. This new way of life is contrasted with the old way of life in the text, which Peter describes as a life based on your former ignorance. That is your agnosticism, your darkness. Peter's writing to these new first century believers. You remember back when you were in the dark? I posted on Facebook this week a picture of the greatest Christmas card that I have ever received. I stumbled upon it looking for some Christmas sermons, and I hadn't seen this card in 27 years, and I was like, where is it? And then I found it in an old sermon, and here it is. It's very simple. It says, to thank you for your Christmas gift. Back in 1972, I became a Christian at the University of South Carolina. In 1973, through a very unusual circumstance, I had a non-Christian roommate, but we weren't compatible, so I had a roommate trade and got another non-Christian roommate in my dorm room there at USC, and I kept trying to talk to my new roommate about the gospel and the things I was learning, and it was going nowhere. But one day, I walked in to my dorm room, and two of my friends from Campus Crusade were sitting on my roommate's bed. He was sitting there. They were walking through the four spiritual laws. They were sharing the gospel with him. I just sat quietly on my bed and watched, and I watched my new roommate come into the kingdom. My friends walked away, and then I realized he's my responsibility. So I said, Mac, here's some verses. Read these. Read them like that. Mac, here's some passages. Read them like that. Or here, try a couple of books like the Gospel of John, the Book of James. Before the semester, just a few weeks, he has read through the whole New Testament. And then he sent me, as he went back to his home in New Jersey and I went back to mine in Greenville, South Carolina, he sent me this little card. And I have to get my glasses here. I've knocked them down twice. Hope these words can help to show how very much it meant to receive the Christmas gift you so thoughtfully sent. Have a very happy new year. And then in his own handwriting, he puts a one-way picture, which is the big thing back then. You have a one-track mind. Thanks for sharing it with me. Love, Mac. He had left the realm of darkness and come into the realm of light. He had left the realm of ignorance, where there was no spiritual light shining in his soul, and he had come into the kingdom. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed literally means don't follow the pattern of the old life, the old passions, the evil desires. And then Peter points us to the second motivation by mandating each of us to be holy like God is holy. This command amazingly covers all of our conduct. Literally, the word conduct speaks of all your moving about, every element of your way of life. This is a powerful, overwhelming admonition. Live all of your life with a holiness, a purity from sin, like God has. It's overwhelming. It's incomprehensible. Some time ago, I was sitting down with the pastor of a very solid Reformed congregation, and he said to me, we offered a seminar on how to combat pornography for the men of our church, and with a bit of surprise in his face and his voice, and he said, and almost every man in my congregation came. We're in a fight to be holy. Be holy like God is holy. This admonition overwhelms us and it drives us back to grace. It drives us back to the cross. We hear it and we know we cannot fulfill it. So we turn to the cross and we look at the work of Christ and we trust His work and His shed blood. And that is our hope, His holy work. But as we look at the cross, out of that again is spawned obedience. Out of that is gratitude to want to be holy. It's motivation. Peter quotes from the Old Testament book of Leviticus where God has called Israel out of Egypt. God tells him, you'll be confronted by the threat of becoming like pagan nations. And like the Israelites, we are always threatened by the surrounding world's thinking. Daily. The world's morality or immorality, its unbelief, its worldviews. We're called to be holy. But what does it mean to be holy? I wish I could give you a long list and tell you this is it, but you've got to figure out what do you struggle with in your life. The three great temptations from 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. In accessible terms would be sensualism, materialism, wanting and having, coveting, and egoism. They're the three great temptations. They met Eve in the garden. They met Christ in His own garden in the wilderness. Adam and Eve fall. Christ fulfills His holy calling and doesn't fall to the temptations. So what keeps you from being holy? Sensualism? Materialism? Egoism? They will all be each of our temptations. Holiness means fighting the common temptations of our lives. Jesus used Scripture to fight temptations, so we need to know the Scriptures. We need to memorize the Scriptures. We need to run to the Scriptures. We need to claim God's promises. Are you motivated? What motivates you? We should be motivated by hope. Hope of coming grace. We need to be motivated by holiness. We're called to be holy as He is holy. And then Peter gives us another motivation. We should be motivated by awe. With thoughts of God's holiness in mind, Peter naturally turns to the judgment day, the nature of the judge, and the work that God has done on our behalf to give us hope in that day. To Peter, the amazing reality is that through the gospel, through the work of Christ on the cross, through our salvation, we can actually call this holy, perfect, majestic, glorious God, Father. There are serious words here. And yet, Peter can call God, Father. But as personal as this holy God might be, we also recognize that this Father is going to judge every single person according to his or her deeds. We reiterated it this morning in the Apostles' Creed. Do we believe it? This divine accountability is a wake-up call for everyone, including believers. It's more serious than stepping on the scales, looking in the mirror. It's taking long, deep looks. Who am I in Christ, and how am I responding to the work of Christ? This judgment will be made by the one who is, Peter says, impartial. The one who is without respect of persons. No one's going to be able to argue their way into the kingdom. Try to convince God, oh, you might have made a mistake. I didn't really mean to do that. That's not really what happened. He knows everyone, everything about everyone. He is influenced by no human. His perfect knowledge renders a fair and impartial judgment of our sins and of our deeds. But He's a righteous judge. In his book, The Man and His Secrets by Kurt Gentry, we read about the original director of the FBI, J. Edgar Hoover. He was the founding director, the head of the FBI, for over 40 years. Some say he was the most powerful man of his time, more powerful than presidents. Because he was intimidating, he kept an extensive blackmail file, used illegal wire taps continually, had hidden microphones on so that he had the information to destroy anyone he wanted to at any moment. He had lots of knowledge. He had the goods on people, those secret files. But he didn't have the character to be a judge of others. Some said that he was self-righteous, others unrighteous, self-serving, woefully flawed. He wanted to judge others, but he wasn't much of a judge. But Peter says, there's a righteous judge. He knows everything about us. He's going to judge us without partiality. He's going to lay out the facts. Look, I don't know how it's going to happen. I used to think it was going to be a big, giant movie screen. And then when it came to my time, I'd be yelling to everybody, don't look, don't look, don't look. And you wouldn't be looking because you're thinking, well, I lived during his time. So I'm going to see me here in a minute, too. I've heard R.C. Sproul says, no, it's just going to be one-to-one, one-to-one. Judge me for what I've done. Thought, that's the scary part, said, judge me. Are you captured by Peter's thoughts here at all? Motivated at all? Peter understands, this is overwhelming. Because he is a holy judge, Peter says, move about or conduct yourselves in fear during your exile, your sojourn. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. We're not here long. I've lost 4 childhood peers in the last 6 weeks. My last aunt just passed away this week. We're just passing through. It's brief. It's a sojourn. We must live with an eternal perspective, knowing this life is temporary. This word fear speaks of awe and reverence. But it's a big fear. It's like when you're driving down the road and you're coming through the school zone and the yellow lights are flashing and children are being let out and that policeman's patrol car is over there and you're driving down the road and all, you get like, I'm the slowest person in the world. Right? You don't want to be stopped. You don't want to be seen. You don't want to make a mistake. Reverence all of God. Peter is prompted to write because our reverence and awe are due to the marvelous work of God on our behalf. Can you see where He is going? This awesome God, these motivations. Ah, we've been ransomed. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been taken out of the slave market. And in the first century, indentured servants would actually get paid for some of their service, and they could add up their money and they could buy their freedom. But Peter says, no, it's not like that. Not gold or silver. That's not your redemption. That's not how you got out. The precious blood of Christ. You think Peter's very motivated here? He's waiting for Christ to come. He believes in a holy God. He knows there's a judgment seat that makes all things right. And how are we made right? Through the blood of Christ. Foreordained. Foreordained. God's plan to send His Son to die on the cross for us. It can become a rote, parroted message. Christ died for me. But Peter is excited. Peter is amazed. How do I get accepted before a holy God? In the 11th grade, I was put into an advanced English class. I was actually in a lot of advanced classes, and I was always at the bottom of the advanced classes, and that's pretty tough. But this was an English class where I knew I was the bottom rung person, and the teacher told us to write a paper, a real research paper. I'd never done that. She didn't show us how. I did all this work. I did all this research, this study. My mother helped me. I didn't know what I was doing, but I wrote it vigorously, and I was like, that's just, I did pretty well. We got our papers back. And when she handed them out, she left the room and we all looked at our papers. And I got my paper back. And my teacher put on my paper, "This is the worst paper I have ever seen in all my years of teaching." And she put a C on it and a minus that went all the way across the paper. And my friend said, yeah, that minus went across the paper, across her desk, down on the floor, and out the door. Whew. That was debilitating to get a grade like that. But guess what? When we stand before a holy God who is going to judge us, it's going to be an F, and the minus is eternal. We are undone. Unless we have the hope of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. It's all about Him. Motivation. He's coming. Hope in coming grace. Motivation. Lord, help me to be holy as You are holy in every way. I know I'll fail. I know I'll have minuses. But help me to be holy. Motivation. All living life in the presence of an awesome God changes the way I live through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Are you motivated? Happy New Year. Let's pray. Father, we do need You, but we thank You first and foremost for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May we see You in Your glory. May we understand things we don't understand now. May we be transformed in ways we are never being transformed now. Give us hope. We ask these things in Your living and glorious name.